Well, it's good to be here this evening. I tell you, it's very humbling. You know, it's. I wonder sometimes, as at home, there in the, especially on Sundays and Wednesdays, as getting ready to preach, and Lord, why did you call me into the ministry? Why did you give me a church to pastor? It's very humbling. And then to be called to preach somewhere else is even more humbling. And I tell you, I thank you for your hospitality. My wife and I were talking about, and the kids, the first time we came up here, we moved to Michigan in 2019 of April. And that year, y'all had us up here. I'd never been here before. Had us up here for the youth conference. And it was like I've known y'all my whole life almost. You know, y'all are a very loving group, and I appreciate that very much. And I appreciate being here, the hospitality. We did have a good time today. I enjoyed it. Driving all over the county, seeing the snow and the trees, the woods. I said, this is not, we can drive all over back home. We don't see trees. We see buildings and cars and people and get honked at. But it was nice. I really enjoyed it. But thank you all very much for allowing us to be here. Last night, we asked a question. Revival. What is it? And how can we have revival? And we looked at the first step for revival in our own hearts, in our own minds, is to first acknowledge that we have sin in our life. And to get rid of that, to submit ourselves to the Lord and let Him work on us, is the first step to having revival in our hearts. Because I don't bring revival. I can't. I showed you. I had keys in my pocket. No revival. You know, I know I make a joke out of that, but look, the visiting preacher does not bring revival. The Lord brings that. The Holy Spirit brings that in your hearts. What is neat about revival? Have you ever been to services before? And you see the Holy Spirit is moving, and there's people there that are amening, and you can see that they are worshiping God. And then right beside him is someone else going, not worshiping God. Why? Because they weren't ready for it. They weren't prepared. Something's going on in their life that's hindering them. We need to get all of that out of our lives. You know, Brother Graber and I were talking today with the things going on, and it seems like when you want to serve the Lord, what does Satan do? He begins to start throwing roadblocks in your way. He throws hindrances your way. He gets in our way. So what we want to do is look at tonight, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to, if you know anything about 1 Samuel, you know the account here, 1 Samuel 17, right? But we're going to look at this account in a little different way, okay? This is David going up against Goliath, up against the enemy of Israel, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start here in verse 4. So, the title to the message tonight, and there again, I've changed this two or three times looking at this, but it is not enough to only know, okay? Think about it. It is not enough to only know. There must be more to it than just knowing. And I'll clarify that here in a little bit, okay? But in verse 4, it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So we look at this, and from what I can find out, there's a couple different ways to measure that. Is from the finger to the elbow. He was either 9'3" or to 11'3", somewhere around there. How would you like to go up to battle someone that's 9'3"? I mean, that's on the shorter side. How about 11'3"? You think, I'm guessing that's like 8 foot right there to the corner. That would be pretty tall. I wouldn't want to do that. But this is who David is going up against. He goes on in verse 5 and says that he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. There again, we don't use this measurement, but from what I can find, that's around 156 pounds. I have a coat that I wear, a jacket. It's kind of heavy, mainly because it has a battery in it. It's an electric one. It's a heated jacket, so when I get cold, I can just push a button, and it warms me up. But it's heavy, but it doesn't weigh 156 pounds. Think about this. The guy's going into battle with all of this. His height and his weight of the coat is 156 pounds. Verse 6 says, and he had graves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. His staff and his spear was like the weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing the shield went before him. That his spear's head weighed 18 pounds, 18 and a half pounds is what he would throw. His spear would weigh somewhere, from what I can find, around 65 pounds. He's throwing this thing. I have hauled concrete, bags of concrete that weigh 80 pounds. I don't toss them. Matter of fact, I don't even carry them anymore. You know, you pick them up and you set them down. They're heavy, but he throws this thing. Look in verse 8 through verse 10 here. And this is what it happens. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out and set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And you can read on that. I'm not going to read all of this. And you already know the stage is set here. David comes. His dad tells David to go and check on your brothers and how everything's going, the battle's going. And David gets there and he hears this Philistine give this speech, right? What is it that the soldiers are doing when they hear this? They're hiding. When he comes out, they're shaking in their boots. And David says, what? Who's going to shut him up? Who's going to go out there and do this? And they're all like, no, these are soldiers. But David says, I'll go. He's a lad, right? He's a kid. I'll go. I'll fight him. And you remember, without reading all of this, you remember that David gets taken into Saul, and Saul gives him his armor. Well, you can't go like that, so here, I'll give you my armor. And David puts it on, and he can't go to battle like that. He hasn't proved it. He hasn't trained in it. He doesn't know how to do it. And there's a point to all of this, because we know this story, this account here. David goes out there to fight against Goliath. And what makes a difference? What makes a difference between David, who is a shepherd, a little young shepherd lad, young man, and the soldiers? What makes a difference? And what I want you to think about here, okay, last night we looked at how to have a revival, right? That in our lives, we have sin in our lives. We need to acknowledge that sin and submit ourselves to God, right? And get rid of those things in our life so we can truly have a revival. So what makes a difference here? And the title to this is, it is not enough to only know. Do you know the history of the church you're a member of? How about your parents? Do you know the things your parents have went through? And like I said, most of people that are in churches, they were raised in churches. Some people weren't. But do you know the history? Do you know what your parents have went through to serve the Lord? Do you know the history of the Baptists? What that we've went through to serve the Lord? Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I mean, that's not a fun book to read. But you know the history, right? But it's not enough. It's not enough just to know. I was raised in church. My dad was the pastor. He's still pastoring today. But you know, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for me to know what the church stood for. It wasn't enough for me to know the history of the church. There at Independence, where my dad is pastoring, this question came up. It was years ago. Question came up about how did we start? It started with, I think, three families got together, and there wasn't a church really that they could worship at, so they got authority and started a church, and the mission worked and became a church. But what they did was they stayed together. They visited together on Sunday afternoons, and they would ask questions. So what we did as a church there, we put a box up, and I forget the acronym that it was, but it was GROW. And if you didn't want to ask a question during the question time, you could write it down and put it in this box. And Dad would open the box during question time. If there wasn't anybody that had questions, and he would read the questions, and then we would discuss them. So it was an anonymous way to ask a question. But that's how the church started where my dad is pastoring now. Because the groups got together. You know, there was a lot of us that already knew that history. Because it was our parents that was there. But you know, it was real interesting because we had a lot of questions. And the older group already had the answers. But we needed to have the answers. And it's not enough just for us to know the history. And we're going to look at this, that there must be a personal seeking out of your own. There must be. So what we're going to do in this, I'm giving you the answer here. What we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at some history of Israel that the soldiers knew and that David knew. And see that just knowing the history, knowing what God has done, knowing how he's blessed, there still must be a personal seeking of your own to the Lord. If you don't have that personal seeking, how are you going to stand? How are you going to grow in the Lord if you don't personally seek out him? Okay? And that's the reason for the title is it's not enough to only know. It's not enough to only know the Lord's blessed. You must seek him out for yourself. In your life, you must. Look, so we're going to go back here. Well, I'm just going to read some of this instead of going back through all of this because there's quite a bit of verses. In Genesis chapter 12, what we see here is that God gave Abram, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, that's where God tells, well, I'm going to turn over there and read that, I guess, because this is kind of where all this starts for Israel. And then Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 5 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of the country, out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. The Israelite soldiers, David, would have known all of this history. They would have known how that God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, you can read there and see that God gave Isaac that promise that he gave to Abram. He gave him that to Isaac, that he's going to make of him a great nation. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 15, he gives this promise to Jacob. Okay, and I'm telling you all this because you can read in Stephen's account and in Paul's account, and Peter talks about it, this history down through. They knew this history, okay? We can know, I know stories of how that the Lord blessed my mom and dad. I know those things. But then there's been times that I have come up against issues of my own. What do I do? I remember a story that my dad was pastoring and they weren't making enough money. And mom told dad, you need to get a job. And dad said, well, I don't know what to do. And he didn't go look for a job. And he's like, I've been praying. Mom said, do you seriously think somebody's going to knock on that door and offer you a job? And dad was like, I don't know what to do. And you know what happened in a couple days or a little while later? Somebody knocked on the door and offered dad a job. And so he took it. But he was just trusting the Lord. I'm not saying just sit at home and don't do anything. That's not the moral of that story. Dad was pastoring. He was doing everything he knew to do. He was praying about, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what job to get because this is what you've called me to. What do you want me to do? And so the Lord sent him a job. I've been in places in my life where I didn't have a job. What do I do, Lord? How do I handle this? Where do I go? I knew that story. But how do you apply it to your life? I knew sitting down doing nothing was not what the moral of that story was. The moral of the story is you have to trust the Lord. Do what you know to do. Dad's had this saying my whole life, and I think it's a good saying. If you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. And what you don't know will be revealed. That's it. It's simple. If you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Start counting it off. What do we know to do? We know to read. We know to pray. We know to take care of our family. There's some things we know we ought to do. So that's what my dad was doing in that. But how do we put that to work in our lives? How do we trust the Lord? And that's what we're looking at here. The soldiers were afraid to face Goliath. They were trained. David was not afraid to face Goliath. But why? They all knew the same history. They all knew the same God. They knew how God is blessed. In Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12, talks about the plagues of Egypt. And you think about this. I thought about going here and talking about Moses and Aaron. How that Moses and Aaron, they saw these plagues, these 10 plagues put upon Egypt. Think, well, why Moses and Aaron? Was Aaron a good helper, if you will, for Moses? I mean, think about that. Who made the golden calf? Yeah, Aaron did. Aaron did that. Moses wasn't supposed to have somebody there with him. Why did Moses have somebody there with him? Because he kept giving excuses of why he can't go. And so finally God said, fine, get your brother. He can go with you. I'll tell you what to say. You tell him what to say and he'll talk to Pharaoh. But you read these things. You read in Exodus. And I've been reading through there quite a bit. Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. They're very interesting to me in all of this. There's so much history there. So many lessons there that we can learn in this. But Moses stood. He stood for the Lord. And he desired. I find it amazing that in Exodus, in the first part of Exodus chapter 3, that when he sees the burning bush, that he hides his face because he was afraid to look upon God. And then in Exodus 33, he asked God, show me your glory. So when I saw that, I was like, what happened? What changed in Moses? That one, he was afraid to look upon God. And another one, he wanted to see more of God. It's because he got closer to God. There was a personal seeking for Moses. And Aaron just following Moses along. He did whatever Moses said to do. But as soon as Moses left, he did what the Israelites said to do. No, but yet both of them saw these plagues upon Egypt. They saw the destruction. They saw the Israelites and Moses and Aaron all saw them going through the Red Sea. That going through the Red Sea in Exodus 14 is something that is mentioned all through Scripture. That when Stephen and Paul and Peter, and when they recant the history of how God has blessed Israel, they talk about the Red Sea. And you think about that. That just amazes me. It's not like it shows in the movies that there's a little bit of a wall of water and it's a single file line. You think about how many people had to get through the Red Sea in one night. There was a huge gap opened up there. But they know this history. But what made the difference? You think about when, turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. This is, I like this. Joshua chapter 3. I started to say this is really neat, but I mean, that doesn't describe it very well at all. But in Joshua chapter 3, they're fixing to cross the River Jordan, right? How did they cross the River Jordan? Well, it was overflowing, right? And they had to get across. So what did the Lord say? When they crossed the Red Sea, the Lord said, take your rod and put it out there, and then the sea will part. How did he tell them to cross the River Jordan? And you think about this. Who's crossing the River Jordan? Who crossed the Red Sea? And who's crossing the River Jordan? It's a different generation, right? It's a different generation. The first generation died in a wilderness because they didn't believe. They didn't go into the promised land. And instead, they had to wander around in a wilderness, dying off for 40 years. And now they're going across the River Jordan. Joshua is leading them across the River Jordan. And he tells them here in verse 14, Joshua chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. He did it differently here. Why? I've wondered about this for a long time. Why did he do it differently here? On the Red Sea, he just had them hold us and it parted. But here, no. You take a step out. First, you step out into the water. And when your feet touch the water, then it'll part. How would you like to be that first guy stepping out in the water? I mean, it'd be kind of cool after the water parted. But you're the, okay, let's go. You may not want to. Why? Sometimes we have to just step out by faith. We know what the Lord's done. They've seen him part the Red Sea. Will he do it again? He said he would. He said he would. So just step out there. Sometimes it takes faith. You think about the man that brought his son to the apostles, and they couldn't cast this demon out. And then that man came to Christ and said, I took him to them, but they couldn't do it. And Christ said, this one goes not out, but by what? Prayer and fasting. But sometimes it takes more for us. We have to look to the Lord more. We have to have that personal seeking of the Lord. And here he tells them, look, the ones bearing the ark, you step off, and then I'll do this. They would know this account also. They would know the account in Joshua 6, 16 through 20 about Jericho. You think about that. Going to battle, these great walls of Jericho, and we're just going to march around them once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times and shout. Is that a good battle plan? It worked. That was God's plan. How about when they go with Gideon? Goes against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. How's about that battle? We're going to go to battle against a huge amount of people. With how many? 300. Oh, and by the way, leave your swords at home. Go with a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp. Would you want to go to battle like that? You think about these accounts that the soldiers would know. the children of Israel would know. David knew. He would know of these accounts. And think about in our life, things that this church has been through, things that our families have been through. You know, there's a family at Independence, Orville Marie. Orville's passed on. Miss Marie's still there. She has up in her kitchen window or somewhere in her dining room, living room, she has a cup of wheat. And she has it displayed out there so people can see it. And visitors come by, and you know, not just anybody, but she has people over and they're looking around and they say, what's with the wheat? And she says, oh, I'm so glad you asked. She gets excited. You know why? Because that's a promise for her. That's where God worked in their life. Because see, there was a meeting in Independence, and they wanted to keep one of the preachers coming. But it was in an off season for Brother Orville's work. He was a plumber's laborer. They didn't have a lot of work. So they had enough money to either feed a preacher for a week or buy food for the month. That was their option. And so they prayed about it. Now, if they chose to feed their selves for a month, then they couldn't keep a preacher. So they decided, you know what, we're going to keep the preacher. We believe that's what the Lord wants us to do. And they truly believed that. So they kept the preacher. They went out and spent everything they had on food for that week for the preacher. The preacher came. They had the meeting. Everything was fine. The preacher left. Now what do they do? How are they going to eat for 3 more weeks? Don't know. But right in front of their house is a railroad track. And you know what? They woke up the next morning. You know what's parked out there? A train that's leaking wheat. It broke. And so the guys come for the railroad track. They're going to fix the car. And Brother Orville was a laborer. What does he know how to do? Shovel. You know how he knows how to dig stuff. So they were going to mess with it. Orville said, you want me to shovel that out of there? I got all the stuff. They're like, sure, go ahead. So he helps them, shovels that weed out of the way. And he'd ask them, what are you going to do with this? Oh, we're just going to leave it here. So I'm going to come pick it up and throw it away. And he said, well, can I have it? Sure, you can have it. He filled up the back of his truck with it. Took it up to the grain bin. Do you know that guy at the grain bin said, we've never seen wheat this good. They ate for 3 more weeks on that wheat. So he brought home a little jar of that. And that's still what they keep because God promises he'll take care of you. His children know that story. That whole church knows that story. If you know Miss Marie, you know that story. But it's not enough just to know the story. See, the reason why that means something to them is because they sought out the promises of God. See, I know the story. But does it do me any good just to know what happened? It does me some good, but you know what? I have to seek out the Lord for myself. I must do that. David, what is it David told the King Saul? He said, this Philistine will be like the lion and the bear. Lion came up and took the sheep out. It took a sheep and I went and took it out of its mouth. When it rose up to get me, I took it by the beard and I slew it. God delivered me from the lion, he delivered me from the bear, and he'll deliver me from this Philistine. See, David sought out the Lord. He had a personal seeking for God. Last night we looked at, look, we have to get rid of the sin that's in our life. We have to submit ourselves to the Lord. But in part of that submitting ourselves to the Lord is a personal seeking for him. Putting him first in our lives. And I know from personal experience that putting the Lord first in our lives is not always easy, is it? It's tough. It's difficult. It's hard. And I know you know these scriptures. I love these scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And what we want to do is read verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And remember what we're talking about. The title of the message is, it is not enough to only know. It's not enough to only know the history. It's not enough to just know that God has blessed and He will bless. Sometimes there has to be a personal following of Him. There must be. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So who's he writing to here? He's writing to us, the saved, right? He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Where do we get grace and peace from? But look at this verse. He says, grace and peace be multiplied, not added, be multiplied unto you. If you want that, grace and peace in your life, you get that through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you know who God is? Do you know more about God? Verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And I know you know these verses, that he's given us everything we need. There's nothing we lack, nothing at all. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us, and I love this verse, exceeding great and precious promises. Look, he's given us these promises. They're not just a promise. They're an exceeding great and precious promise is what they are. Do you have any promises that God's given to you? Do you know any? I told you the story of Brian Orville, that they had a promise. They knew God would take care of them. But the promise is not knowing the end result. The promise is knowing what God said. And trusting him that he'll do what he said. And stepping out there like the priest with the ark stepped out there in the water. Are you willing to step out? You know your parents have stepped out. You know your pastor has stepped out. You know the church has stepped out in days past. Are you willing to step out? Are you willing to put what you know about God, those promises that you know, that you've read, that you sought out in his word, that you've seen that is a promise, are you willing to put that to work in your life? David was. That's what made the difference for David. That's why he wasn't afraid of the Philistine. That's why he knew that you cannot talk about the God of Israel. And it's amazing when you read over there, and he goes out to face the Philistine, Goliath. And he says, what? A dog come out to me, a little kid? Comes out to fight me? And David says, you come out here with sword and spear. But what do I come with? He comes out with the God of Israel. And David, I think it's amazing. David says, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to take your head from you. How does David plan on doing that? He doesn't have a sword. He has a sling and 5 smooth stones. He uses Goliath's own sword to cut his head off. Look at that. David, he trusted the Lord that he would be delivered from this. We have promises. These promises are not, they're not something to scoff at. They're not something to just read and think, oh, that's really good. No, we have exceeding great, precious promises. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. You know this verse too, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is a promise. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What can the Lord do? And we answered his question. He can do anything. Do we really believe that though? Do we? Have you ever prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, would you help me with this, please? And it not work? I'll tell you an embarrassing thing that happened to me. When I was plumbing, I was building my boss's house, the owner of the company's house. And he had me working on, I forget what it was, but it was an upstairs, whatever it was upstairs. And I had to go through floor joists. But he wanted it up 2 inches to drill the holes through the floor joists. So I'd done all of that, and I was trying to put the copper in one piece. And if you know copper, it doesn't bend real well. So I prayed, and I asked the Lord, Lord, would you help this copper go through there and not kink on me? And when I put it up in there, you know what it did? It kinked. And you know the first thing I said under my breath, I didn't think it'd work anyway. Really? And then I was like, I can't believe I did that. You know, I prayed and asked the Lord to help me with it, but I didn't really believe he would. So why would he help me with it? I was doubting. Don't go to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you with it, to bring a promise to him. Lord, you promised you would help me. You promised you would show me this. And not really believe he's going to do it. But David was willing to step out by faith. Our parents stepped out by faith. God can do exceeding, abundantly, above. But look, all that we ask. And I love those next two words. Or think. Because there are some things that I will ask. But there's other things I'll think about. But never ask for. Right? God can do exceedingly abundantly above whatever your wildest imagination could be. He can do more. And if you're like me, I have a whopper of an imagination. Very vivid. I can come up with all kinds of things. But God can do even more than that. Are you willing to stand out? To stand up and take a step out. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 33. You know this scripture. Matthew 6, 33. This is something that our parents did. Did you know? I remember my dad preaching a message on this verse. Because he found it and it was a promise that he needed. And he took this verse to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but this is what you said for me to do. And with that saying that he always had, if you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. He found what to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does that say? All these things shall be added unto you. Look, our first seeking is not to the things of this world. And if you look up that word seek, you'll find it in a very neat place. Let me see if I can, I think it's in 1 Peter, where that Satan, the Lord tells us to be vigilant. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, there it is, thank you, Lord. Says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I think this is neat because when you look up words, you find different places where they're used, the same word. And here in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, how does Satan seek to devour us? Nonchalantly? Or does he seek diligently? That's the way we are. That's the same word here, but seek. That's the same word over here, seeking, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. So how are we to seek first God's the kingdom of God and his righteousness? The same way Satan seeks to devour us is the way we're to be having that personal seeking for the Lord. You think about that. Are you willing to let the Lord change us? Are we willing to open ourselves up? And we mentioned a prayer last night that David prayed. Search me and try me if there be any wicked way in me. Are we willing to pray that and ask the Lord to do that for us. And I'm not just, look, I'm not just saying this to you. I've been looking at this for a month or so. Am I willing for this also? To seek the Lord that way, to put away the things of this world. David, in Psalms, you check this out and see if you come up with the same number that I do. In Psalms, 31 times, David mentions the Lord as being his strength. 31 times. Where's our strength at? Where's our trust at? Where's our hope at? Look, last night we talked about, and I mentioned again, that we need to get rid of that sin for us to have a revival in our own hearts. The next step for us to have a revival in our own hearts is to truly seek the Lord, not the things of this world, to seek Him. And lastly, I want to end with this verse, John chapter 16 and verse 33. If you know me very long, you'll know this is my favorite verse. I love this verse. This is a promise that God's given to us. He's given this promise to me. He says these, John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you." Look, He's given us this word. He's given us the word of God for the purpose that in me ye might have peace. Look, in this world offers a peace, but it's not real peace. God offers true peace. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But then He says, "But be of good cheer." Look that phrase up too, "but be of good cheer." That's a neat little phrase to look up. I love this last part. "I have overcome the world." When we seek the Lord, what we can know the end result is, He has overcome everything we're going to face. He's already overcome it. We don't know how it's going to end. We don't know how He's going to work it out. We don't know how He's going to provide the things we need. We don't know. We are praying tonight for some that are sick, for some that are been injured. We're praying for them. How's the Lord going to work in all that? We don't know. We don't know. But is He going to work? Yes. Yes, He is. He will work. He's promised He'll work. Are you willing to trust Him with it? Are you willing to trust Him with your life? Let the Lord take that sin away, but then seek Him. Truly seek Him. A personal seek Him on your part. Brother Greg.
Let's stand.